Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I'm so glad to be with you tonight as we continue our series, Foretold. Yesterday at Little Hills, we looked at what was happening in John chapter 1, what we learn about God. But now we need to ask ourselves another question. And it's a question that I often need to ask myself when I go and check the weather. Because sometimes I'll go over to weather.com to check it. I know I should be using faithtree.com weather, but sometimes I show up at weather.com and I'll go over there and I'll try to run it too quickly and I'll click the hourly and it seems like it must still be trying to locate where I am. And I'll, instead of having St. Louis or St. Charles weather, I end up with weather in, say, New York or Chicago or someplace. It hasn't figured it out yet. And I don't always catch that I've done that. And so I'll scroll down and I'll see, for example, oh, snow's coming. And I love snow. And especially, I mean, this week, who wouldn't like some snow for Christmas? And I think, oh, here comes the snow. And then all of a sudden I realize, wait, this forecast doesn't sound anything like what's going on. And I look up at the top and it says it's in Chicago. I was looking at the wrong forecast. I need to ask, who is the forecast for? Is it for me? Is it for this area? Or is it for someplace else? And when we think about what we were talking about yesterday, about what we learn about God as being all-powerful and the creator and in charge of everything, and yet also caring so much as to come into the world as in the incarnation, in this miracle of Christmas. When we think about that, we need to ask the next question, the logical question about this light that comes into the world. Who is the light for? Is this light for us? For someone else? Are we looking at a weather forecast that looks like exactly what we'd like for Christmas, except it's for some other place? Or is it for us? And that's what we're going to think about tonight. And so as we do, let's come before our God in prayer. Father, thank you for the goodness of your promises. We thank you for the ways that you share them with us, that you encourage us through them, the ways that in hearing that encouragement, you enable us to do your work. As we reflect on these promises today, Lord, would you give us confidence that you are working around us and in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So who is that light for? Well, if we turn back to Isaiah, where we've been this month on Monday nights, we find that we have an answer to that. And that answer is said multiple times in the prophecies of the coming Messiah. Let's go ahead and take a look at Isaiah 42:6. It says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. So we have this picture of this promised one who's going to give sight to the blind, who's going to take prisoners out, that's going to rescue people. And what we see first off here is this really interesting phrasing that this one's going to be a sign of the covenant. What does that mean? Well, if you think about what we were talking about this fall when we went through our series going over the overarching story of the Bible and asked the question, is this going anywhere? When you think about that, we kept seeing how God built on covenant after covenant after covenant. And of course, we came to the new covenant, which is the covenant that we find in what Jesus does for us. It's the one that we celebrate every week when we have the Lord's Supper. And here it would seem as though what Isaiah is referring to, what he's relaying from the Lord, is that God is going to confirm the covenants he's done in the past by providing the servant as the sign of the new covenant. Exactly what Jesus does. And so Isaiah's foretelling this hundreds of years before Jesus comes to say, when the servant comes, when you experience the presence, the ministry of the Messiah, you're going to look at that and see that those promises I gave in the distant past keep going forward. That God in his promises is building on those promises. He doesn't forget them, and he doesn't try to bring them about but find himself unable to. That was something we also talked about yesterday, the whole idea of, can God do what he promises? Can Jesus do what he said when he came here to this earth? And what we found yesterday is that, well, of course he can, because he's the one who created absolutely everything. That Jesus isn't some demigod. He isn't like a really, really superhuman being. He's God himself. And so when he promises something, he can do it. And that's what we see over and over again in God's word, is that God promises things, but then he does them. And because we see that in the promises that have already occurred, it gives us confidence in the ones that are to come. When we look at the promise of the return of Jesus, when we look at the promise of everything being made new in the new heavens and the new earth, and we'll be thinking more about that next week. When we think about those things and how they tie into everything else, when we look at the miracle of Christmas, we're seeing God seal his big exclamation point saying, all this stuff I promised up to now is being fulfilled here. I haven't forgotten my promises of the past. And because you see this sign of the covenant, you know everything that will come out of that covenant, everything being made right will happen too. And so when we read about the light coming into the world in John 1, we're looking at these promises of this light that the servant will bring. And we know that God has done it and will do it. And isn't that amazing? So much better than human promises. I found myself thinking as I was preparing this of one of my favorite and probably the most underrated Christmas movie that I would put in my favorites, and that would have to be Jingle All the Way. It's such a fun film. If you haven't seen it or haven't seen it in a long time, you should. I'm not going to spoil it, but very early on in it, without really spoiling much of anything, the whole story comes together over the course of a promise that shouldn't have been made. Well, maybe it should have been made and then executed, but the main character played by Arnold Schwarzenegger promises that he's going to get this particular toy for his child for Christmas, Turbo Man, and it's the hottest toy of the year. It's like trying to get a PlayStation 5 or an Xbox the last couple of years. It's like trying to get a Furby when that was the big thing, or a Tickle Me Elmo. It's the toy of the year. There's no way he's going to get it right before Christmas. At least that's what it seems, and so that leads to the whole rest of the story that you really should go watch. But the key thing is, he makes a promise, but he doesn't actually have any power to bring it about. And we might say, well, it's a foolish promise. He didn't really realize what he was promising. He didn't go do the things he needed to do to bring it about. And so there's some real issues of responsibility there. But as far as he understands, at least, he has everything in line to do it. And yet he can't. When God gives this covenant sign, what he's saying is, I can. I can do what I've promised. It will happen. And I think about how often when I'm contemplating, should I promise I'm going to do something? Should I just indicate I'd like to do something, that sort of thing? And I never want to use weasel words, but I always want to be careful not to say I promise I'm going to do something unless I really believe I can, and unless I'm going to do everything possible to make it happen, because how awful it is when we promise things and we can't do them. When Jason came to preach this summer, and of course he was supposed to preach yesterday, he's feeling really awful right now, and so please do pray for him. When he came this summer, he was supposed to have a barbecued smoked hot dog dinner, and we did a couple of those this year at Little Hills, and I told him about it, and he really wanted to have those smoked hot dogs. And so I said, well, we will have that when you come to Little Hills. And between the weather that was supposed to be pouring down rain and some other challenges logistically, we weren't able to have that when he came to preach. So I said, well, don't worry, that didn't work out, but when you come back for Christmas, and he'd already agreed that he'd come back and he'd preach for us what turned out to be yesterday, I said, well, then I will make dinner for you. You're going to have my homemade pizza. Then I got sick, then he got sick. It didn't happen. I didn't have the power to bring it about, and it bothers me. I think twice now I've told him I'm going to provide a dinner when he comes to preach, and it hasn't worked out either time. Next time he comes, it is going to work out, but as I say that, I know I can't make it work out. If he decides that he's not coming back to St. Louis this summer, as far as I know he is, I can't fix that. If something else goes terribly wrong, if we're all sick again, I can't fix that. But certainly my intention is to do it. But God has the intention and the ability to bring it about. And that's a sort of silly example I gave, but I think all of us know those times where we really desperately want to commit to do something, and we even try to bring it about, and it doesn't go how we hoped. And then we just hope that people understand that we were doing our best. But how much better is it that God doesn't just do his best? His best is always that it happens. Because even if we understand when someone can't, it still leaves us uncertain. What will happen in the future? Can a follow-up promise fix it? Even if we believe the person and their intention, we worry. And yet, with God, we don't need to worry because his promises always happen. He never has to say, I really was going to do it. And we can't even say, well, he made a good faith effort. He did everything he could, and it fell apart. No, God makes it happen. And he does it for his people. And that's what we see here, that God is saying to the people of Israel, you're going to see the judgment that's going to come. It's going to seem like I've forgotten my promises, that I made a good faith effort to give you, in the line of David, a kingdom that lasts forever. And the people of the promised land, my chosen people, would all be blessed. And it didn't work out. And well, you know, I did my best. That's not what God's saying at all. He's saying things are going to happen. You're going to receive judgment. You've acted poorly. And you're going to think that I forgot my promise, but I haven't. I'm going to give you a sign to remind you, to show you very clearly, unmistakably, I haven't forgotten my promise. I'm still doing it. It might not look that way to you, but I'm going to. That's what we see here. But it doesn't stop there. And we should be thankful. Probably everyone listening, or at least most of you that are listening, should be especially thankful, because most, if not all of us, aren't Jewish. And if we think about the promise, he promises to the descendants of Abraham, but his promise doesn't stop with the descendants of Abraham. And I'm so thankful for that, that his promise goes beyond that, that we who are not the biological descendants of Abraham also get to take part in this promise. And that's referred to in the verse we just looked at in Isaiah 46, and it's compounded, it's amplified, if anything, in Isaiah 49:6. The Lord says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Excuse me. So what does he say here? He's speaking to the servant, that is, the father speaking to the son, and he says, you're going to go and you're going to restore Jacob. You're going to restore the people of Israel. That's what that's referring to. You're going to come and fulfill the promises I've made to them. You're going to go in as the king that's been long foretold, that restores the line of David. Everything's going to be made right. And yet, the Lord says, is that enough? No, it's not enough. I'm going to do even more. And what that more is I'm going to take that promise that I gave to the people of Israel and expand it to where it was always supposed to be. And we see that over and over again. As God's promising to the people of Israel, he makes it clear that they're being called in order that they might be the light that's shown to bring more people to him. It's not supposed to stop with them. It's supposed to start with them. And in Jesus, we see that come out more fully, because Jesus starts, he ministers in the land of Palestine. He ministers to the Jews. He ministers to the Samaritans at times, and starts building out and out until ultimately, very quickly, he sends out his disciples and they start ministering to the outright Gentiles, those who have no connection to Abraham and his descendants. Because God says, I'm not going to stop there. It's going to be fulfilled. And if we're wondering, well, is this a stretch? Is this what Isaiah is really referring to here? Well, thankfully, the New Testament helps us to make sure that we're getting this right. And we find that as Simeon, the old man who had been waiting for the coming Messiah, encounters Jesus as he's brought to the temple to be dedicated. And we see that in Luke chapter 2, verse 28. It says, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon sees this and says, I know that promise about the light to the nations. And I've not only anticipated that the Messiah will come and rescue us who have been waiting, who have been clinging to God's promises up to this point, but he's going to open up so much more. God doesn't have to downscale his promises and say, I guess I need to reframe it and somehow make it work. Maybe I can do part of my promise, something like that. What does God do? God says, I'm going to make the promise way bigger than you imagined. Because I can, and because my goal isn't to stop with just redeeming a few people. I'm going to redeem people all over the world. And so as we gather those of us who aren't in the lineage of Abraham physically, we find now that we're adopted in it as spiritual descendants of Abraham, those who still get to cling to these promises because God has taken the work that he did and given it to us as well. God doesn't stop. He expands, and he's faithful in that expansion. And then as he does that, he calls us to think in those same expanding kingdom terms. Because the challenge can be that we're content as soon as the expansion hits us. Okay, I'm glad it's not so narrow that I'm excluded, but I'm okay as long as I'm included. But we see that promise that of what the servant's going to do, that the servant's going to be a light to the nations, is a clear example of how we're supposed to follow Jesus, that we model that same thing in how we live and what we do. For example, in Acts 13, as Paul and Barnabas have opposition, we're told they do this. It says, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" They see that same promise, that promise that applies to Jesus, and they realize because we're called to follow Jesus, it also speaks to what we're called to do. And they start where God starts, but then they expand it out. And may we not think in different terms than that. May we not start to think, well, now that it's expanded enough, I don't need it to expand more. We're challenged, whatever line we'd put, well, these people are undesirable to be in the church. These people would mess up the church. We should be calling out to them too. And sometimes that's misused. It's misused to say, well, we shouldn't be calling people to look like what Jesus looks like. We shouldn't be calling people to act like Jesus calls us to live. That's not what it's about. The message of the gospel is a call to repentance and to following Jesus. But what we should be looking at is sinners, even sinners that are of the sort that their sin isn't like our sin, so we're more troubled by it. We should be looking at them and saying, let's help them just like God helps us. This is one of the reasons I really dislike the whole war and Christmas culture narrative that has come out in recent decades. And I get it. I love when people actually wish me Merry Christmas. And while at times, especially when I'm referring to Christmas Eve and Christmas and New Year's, I'll use Happy Holidays, or if I'm including Thanksgiving as well. I get where people say, but let's just say Christmas. I'll see an ad for shipping at a company, and it says you can have your package arrive by December 25th. They won't mention the word Christmas, and it's sort of, well, that's the only thing that occurs on that day that you're possibly referring to, and it seems sort of ridiculous. Just go ahead and call it Christmas. But I dislike the war because what it becomes about is I want the people around me who aren't yet followers of Jesus to recognize what makes me comfortable. I want them to look at me. And while I think it's perfectly appropriate that we use Merry Christmas, I don't necessarily use it if I know someone isn't going to be comfortable with it, because my goal isn't to get people to acknowledge a holiday. My goal is to get them to acknowledge Jesus. And that's what we're called to do. And so if we find that our emphasis on what makes us comfortable is actually leading people to be less comfortable hearing the actual gospel that will save them, we should flee it. Again, not that we pretend we don't celebrate Christmas or that's not important, but we need to remember what's truly important, which is that people hear about Jesus, that they see at Christmas a giant welcome mat saying, come on in, you should be part of this too. And then, of course, then they'll be comfortable using the word Christmas because they'll be celebrating it, because they'll be celebrating who Jesus is, and they'll understand that. And that should be our goal. Not to get people who are good converts to using the word Christmas or any other holiday for that matter, but seeing people come and actually become followers of Jesus. Christmas won't save anyone, but Jesus, who was born We observe his birth, at least on Christmas Day. He is the one that will save people. And so we need to remember, we're not trying to build up our church culture. We're trying to build up the kingdom. And hopefully, as much as our churches are godly and we're following what God wants, that can kind of parallel. But ultimately, what we want is to see the church being used. That's what God calls us to do, to bring more people to understand that light is for them too, that it's there and that they can reach out and grab on to God's promises and experience what happens when you repent and believe Jesus. And if you're in that spot tonight and you decided, well, maybe I should watch something, it's Christmas week, I hope that you'd hear tonight that God's promises are for you. And for all of us, may we remember God's promises are for us. They're not there for just a moment in our lives. They remain for us. The light is for everyone, and it's the light of true hope, a hope that lasts, a hope that will happen ultimately in the end, that fulfillment that we find when the new heavens and new earth come. And in the meantime, may we as the church continue to live in this mold, a mold where we proclaim that light to those who are in the church, and we build each other up, just as the servant was sent to strengthen the people of God. And then as the strengthened people of God, may we do just what the servant did as well. He went and reached out to those who were not yet the people of God, proclaimed the kingdom of God, and brought them into the kingdom. May that be what we're about at Little Hills and every church. May that be what we're about today, on Christmas Day, and every day. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your goodness and for your love. Thank you for calling us into your kingdom when we were not yet in it, bringing us in and offering us your promises of redemption and the joy of being a part of your family. Lord, would you help us to recognize all the more that those promises are for us, that they're trustworthy and true, that you will do everything that you have said. And then would you help us to follow your example, to proclaim the light to the world, and to welcome more in, that they might know the joy of being a part of your family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope this was an encouragement to you today, and if it was, please consider liking or sharing this video. It's Christmas week. There probably isn't a week more likely that someone who isn't quite sure what they believe or is wrestling with whether there's a God or wondering how does Jesus fit into the picture, probably not a week any other time in the year that someone's more likely to go ahead and listen to something that you share. So please consider sharing this. Maybe directly send it to someone who you know is wrestling with this. Maybe it could be an encouragement to them too. You really do make a difference when you do that. And you make a difference just by being part of this church and this church family. And I'm so thankful for all of you who are both online and in person. And there's more for us to share together in this Christmas season. You can find out all about it at littlehills.church/Christmas. But the two things I want to make sure that you're thinking of, first one is Christmas Eve. That's coming up this Saturday at 7 p.m. And I can't wait to share the celebration of Jesus' birth that night with you. It's going to be wonderful to do so. And then on Christmas morning, you'll be able to download the yearly 12 Days of Christmas devotional booklet. Can't wait to share that with you as well. It's going to be so much fun going through those 12 days, starting on Christmas Day, all the way up through Epiphany, reflecting on another part of the truth that we find in Scripture. We're going to be thinking this year about 12 different pictures of Jesus outside the Gospels. We've looked at the four Gospels and the prophecies behind them over the course of December in this series, in the Sunday night series. Now we're going to turn to a series in that booklet called 12 Told, looking at 12 more over the 12 days of Christmas. I cannot wait to share that with you. So I hope to see you next week as we continue this series. I hope to see you on Christmas Eve. I hope that we can go through that booklet together. And if there's any way I can be praying for you, if you have any questions, feel free to shoot an email at the email address on screen. Leave a comment in the comments below. It's a joy when we get to pray together. Hope you have a blessed day, blessed week, and a Merry Christmas.